Just to start off with a little story this morning, I'm not sure where this came from. In fact, maybe you've all heard it. It might have been on an email or something. But anyway, there's a preacher, and this might be talking about Pastor Post. I don't know. But there's a preacher, he had trouble following his watch, and he just couldn't see his watch very good. And so he came up with this slick little way to knowing how much time he had to preach. When he started preaching, he'd take a mint, you know, and he'd suck on that mint, and when the mint was gone, then he knew it was time to quit. And that worked well and good for quite a while, but then finally one day he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a button. So, anyway, okay. Okay, we're not going to back up this morning. We're just going to keep trucking. Just got ready to begin chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and which is going to, we was ready to begin with verse 12 here, and we're talking about the reason to love. We're talking about love and how we are to love, and I never can keep these things straight, but I'll give it as part of the outline, so I'll give it to you anyway. There's six reasons why in these sections here, these verses, that we're to love. And the first reason is because love is the essence of God. God is love. And so as Christians, and we've been made into His image or born into His image, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, because He loved, we should love. The second reason is because this love was manifest in Christ. Christ showed us love. He loved us, and He put it on display. He was crucified for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. So we've covered those. Now the third reason, where we're going to start today, the third reason we should love is because love is our testimony. It should be our testimony. And anyway, so with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 16 out of chapter 4. And who would read those this morning? Tracy?
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and
okay, thank you, Tracy. And I actually meant to back up and begin with verse 11, because it all kind of ties in here. And I'm going to go ahead and read 11. And it starts off, you're talking about love here. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And then it goes, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time." And then it goes back to love. "If we love one another, God dwelleth in Him, and His love is perfected in us." And I, every time I've read that, it just seemed like it's got that little phrase in there, "No man has seen God at any time." You know, and I thought, we're talking about love, and then just like John throws that in there, like, where'd that come from? You know, and it never did seem to fit, you know, for me. And anyway, hopefully we can clear that up a little bit here this morning. But yeah, I always thought when I'm reading that, I thought, that just doesn't fit in the context of what we're talking about here. So, the third reason we should love is because love is our testimony. And it starts off, "No one has beheld God at any time. No one has ever seen God." And that's true. All right? Why is he saying that here? Why is he bringing that up? He's simply pointing to the fact that nobody can see God. So how are the people going to know of his power and his glory? Now, we just talked about last Sunday about how we can know His glory and stuff like that through creation. We talked about that. But outside of that, another answer is if we love one another, if Christians love one another. And it's talking about how that God abides in us. He's perfecting His love in us. And thus, he is putting himself on display. In other words, to a lot of the people out there, they believe in evolution or whatever. They don't, they refuse to acknowledge that God exists. We talked about that. But that's the point. If we love one another, even the unlovely, God is on display through our testimony. And so Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." It's what this is saying is that the outside world, they're looking at us. Our testimony is on display. And if we can display unusual love toward others, even toward the unlovely, and that can be hard to do, all right? Does anybody know of anybody that's unlovely? Anyway, leave that one alone, Jim. Let's just be sure we're not one of them that's one of the unlovely ones. Anyway, the unseen God becomes seen in the love of believers. People look at our testimony and they say, how can you display this kind of love? Concern for others. When they disrespect you, they shun you, this, that, and the other, you still love them. I mean, God, that puts our testimony, puts God's love on display. And hopefully, people are going to say, "Now, I don't know what it is they've got, but I wished I had it." No one has ever seen God, so we're trying to convince people that the invisible God really exists. And we should be trying to convince people that he does exist. When we love as we should, we reveal that he abides in us. And like Tracy just read, abiding, back and forth. Us and him and us. There should be something different about us. Our attitudes in loving and caring. Our love is evidence of his indwelling presence, and it becomes a revelation of that presence to others. By the way, folks, about 5 o'clock this morning, I bit my lip, and I have got a fat lip, and I'm trying to talk around that. And so if I'm talking a little bit funky this morning, it's because I've got this fat lip to deal with. God gave us an example of love. And when he made love the way in which he disclosed himself to those who could never see him, they can see him and see that we are different, there's something different about us, and they want to know, what is it? You've got peace. You care. And it was just our testimony. As Christians, we have the capacity to love, we have the example to love, and we have the responsibility to love. It's a responsibility. God has given it to us. That's how we prove we belong to God. It should show up. That's how we express his love in sacrificial service to others. That's how we witness to the watching world. Love then becomes the core to our Christian experience. We should be different. And people should see a change in us. What we used to be, what we are today. They should be able to see that. We need to do an inventory on our expressions of love, sacrificial love on behalf of others. Now, folks, we haven't arrived yet, but we should be in a growing process. We need to let our love be seen and recognized and known by a watching, unbelieving world. As Christians, we know that God's perfect love is in us, but not yet perfected in us. It's in us, but not yet perfected. However, it can be brought to some maturity, to some completeness. Should be a growing process. And I admit, I'm not the loving, caring person I should be. I'm working on it. I'm trying to get better at it, but I've got a long ways to go. Verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." It's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. How do we know we're in him and he in us? Answer, because he has given us of his Spirit. You say, how do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? I can't see the Holy Spirit. I can't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I can say for sure I've received the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody that's questioning their salvation, you know, assurance. How can I say that I'm sure I'm, how can I say that I'm sure I'm saved? Good question. They go on to say, I don't have any criteria. I don't have any physical means to recognize the Spirit. How can I know? And again, we're taking this internal examination into ourselves. The following verses give the answer. Here's how you can know that you have the Spirit. Okay, here's the answer coming, verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Okay? Because you believe the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? If you confess that, the Bible tells us the only way we can say that and know that and believe that is because the Holy Spirit is giving us the, you know, the salvation. In other words, he has caused us, he has wooed us to Christ. And if we believe that, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, because the unsaved person does not receive those messages. Do you understand and believe that? And if you understand and believe that, you also understand that God did this out of love, okay? Showing God's love again. He sent Christ out of love, because you couldn't know that apart from the Spirit. The Spirit is our teacher. He's the one that draws us to Christ. And again, I've said this several times. We didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us, the Holy Spirit. And he wooed us. He brought us to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because that can only be believed if it is revealed by God. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. They are blind. God is not known by human wisdom or human intelligence. Man can't manufacture the love for God. It doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. That is a sign. If you believe these things we're talking about here about Christ, that's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and he has wooed you and brought you to knowledge of salvation. The natural man understands not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. We believe, and this is the evidence, that we can know the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us. Folks, if you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have done that, that means, okay, the evidence is there that you have the Holy Spirit. Because without him, that would never happen to start with. This knowledge gives us assurance of salvation. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Folks, the Bible says God is love. And therefore, if you're God, you're characterized by love. It should be showing up in a new way in our new walk with the Lord since we've been saved. If we love God the Father, and we love to worship him, and we love to honor him, and we cherish his glory. If we find ourselves drawn to the brethren and the fellowship, sacrificially serving one another. I've talked about this thing with us at Silver Dollar City. And we're sitting with this couple we've never seen from Wisconsin. Sit down beside them, and immediately, you know, there was a bond there. I've talked about that. And we fellowship, we talk, we sat in a train together. We rode a little train around, and afterwards we're sitting there talking about the Lord and stuff like that. Never seen him in our life. Haven't seen him since. If we find ourselves drawn to the brethren and the fellowship of one another, and it even spills over so that we, like God, love our enemies. Folks, we're supposed to love our enemies. Now, that's hard to do, but it should be a growing process. compassionately caring for those outside the gospel so that we give them the saving truth of Jesus Christ. We should have a desire to speak to the lost. After all, he loved us when we were sinners and enemies, right? Christ, we were enemies of God, and he loved us through that. We were his enemies. We should also love our enemies. Christ is a perfect example. This is evidence that God is in us, the God of love, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at our lives, is that what we see? Is that what we see? There's times I see some of it there, but I don't see enough of it there. If it is, we love Christ, even though we're not always as faithful as we should be. And I'm just going to pause here a minute. Any questions or comments to anything we've covered so far before we move on to 17? Yes, sir.
If I remember right, first...
Can you guys hear him?
I'll talk a little louder.
Okay.
If I remember right, in verse, 16, no man has seen God at any time. Where is it?
12. Okay. Good point. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Okay, verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay? These two go together. The fourth reason we're commanded to love is because love is our confidence in judgment. Love is our confidence in judgment. Judgment day is coming, folks. God is going to judge. Well, he judges us today. He chastises us. But there is judgment day coming. And this is basically referring to judgment day, when we all stand before God and we're all going to give an account. When the Spirit has done his work and the eyes of our understanding has been opened and we have been enlightened and our dead heart has been awakened and our blind eyes have been made to see and we've come out of the darkness into the light, in other words, when we've been saved, and the Holy Spirit has caused us to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God comes in and takes up residence in our lives, we will have confidence looking ahead to the day of judgment. In other words, we're talking about assurance of salvation here. When I look ahead at judgment, I might say to myself, I don't have any fear of judgment. After all, I believe in Christ. I have been saved. And folks, any saved Christian can say that. Our sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. Christ said, it is finished. And we do not have to fear going to hell. A Christian should not walk around living in fear, you know, of the judgment, of Christ saying, depart from me, I never knew you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, don't turn there, but it says, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at him before his coming. I didn't get that quite right. No, I did too. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we abide in him, we don't have to fear the fact that we may find out that day we're going to hell after all. It just looks at the end and says, you can give your life, you can live your life without fear, never fearing the coming of Christ. I used to, if I thought about Christ returning, it scared the living daylights out of me. And I hoped I didn't die because I knew I'd spend eternity in hell. There was no doubt, you know. And now, folks, I don't have to fear that anymore. I don't fear it anymore. I just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This world is turning into a mess. And look at the world we're living in. It's continually getting worse. What's it going to be like 20 years from now if the Lord tarries? You know, what kind of a life are kids and grandkids going to be facing? I mean, I didn't want to think about it, you know. But anyway, come quickly. You know, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm saved. I've got your promises I can cling to. Folks, there is a wonderful, wonderful peace. And I remember sitting back in a church and saying, man, I wished I had that. I'd hear people testify, you know, like I just did, you know. I'm looking forward to Christ's return. I'm looking forward to hearing that trumpet, you know. Glory, hallelujah, bring it on, you know. And anyway, never fearing standing before the throne of God, before the judgment. Now, we are going to give an account, and that is probably going to be, you know, that could be some tough times. I have a feeling when I stand before God and give an account, he's loving, but I think there's going to be, I'm going to have to be answerable to him. But we're talking about the fear of judgment. Going to hell. That's what I'm talking about, you know. And Christ is probably going to, you know, he's probably going to point out some things in my life that wasn't what they should be. And now the sins are forgiven, forgotten. But anyway, to stand before him and give an account, I don't know what all that entails. That may not be pretty, but at the same time, then Christ is going to say, come on in, you know. So I don't understand how that judgment. I probably shouldn't have said what I just did because I don't. I don't know what I'm talking about. Scratch that last paragraph, folks. All right. Get myself in trouble here where I can't get back out of it. We're talking about the fear of going to hell. Okay.
I got a comment.
Go for it.
Standing before God, maybe this is just a possibility. Maybe
and as I was going through this thing about fearing before him, the verse, when I'm talking, the verse going through my mind, it says, I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I forget them, never to remember them again. And I mean, that's going through my mind as I'm saying this, and I'm thinking, I don't know how this thing works, folks. So scratch that paragraph. Scratch that paragraph. Because I could have been saying some things that are wrong. I asked the Lord, please help me not to say things that are wrong. Okay, thank you, John. And but it does say that he forgets. He puts it behind and he forgets. So if he forgets, then maybe it won't, you know, maybe leave it alone, Jim. all right, move on. Never fearing, standing before the throne of God before the judgment. We don't have to fear. And it just said, one of the authors just says, how wonderful is that? We can live without fear. You don't have to fear going to hell, folks. We're not supposed to. We got God's promises that we're clinging to. And he doesn't go back on his promises. You know, glory, hallelujah. 1 John 3:2, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Christ. Can you imagine that? Wow. We're going to be made like Jesus Christ. And so we can live this life with absolute confidence. You know, God's not going back on his promise, folks. Verse 18. And verse 18 goes on to explain it a little bit further. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love. If you love like this, if you don't fear the return of Christ, you long for it. You long for it. You say with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And when we get there, we're going to be received as the children of God, as literally brothers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Can you imagine that? Wow. You know, bring it on. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. If you're looking forward to the judgment and all you can do is fear punishment, you got a problem. Because the one who fears is not perfect in love. That's what this verse here says. Fear connects with punishment. If you're afraid of the coming of Christ and the rapture, then you are not perfected in love. You know, you shouldn't have to fear it, folks. You know, and I know that people struggle with this. It's human. The devil trips us up and stuff. But basically, you know, if you've been saved, you just tell the old devil, I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear it. That's a done deal. That was taken care of at Calvary. The one who fears Christ's return may not be a Christian at all. Because of the Spirit has come, taken up residence, enlightened you to the gospel, you've embraced it and you've believed it. He's flooded your life with the love for Christ, love for the Father. Paul says, then you're going to love his appearing. You're going to look forward to it. God wants all his children to live in confidence. God doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to doubt. He's got his promises. He doesn't want to make your life miserable here. The devil does. Okay? He doesn't want you to live in terror and fear of the judgment. He wants you to live in love, confidence, and hope. He wants us to live that way, victorious. He wants you to know that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing going to separate you if you've been saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, that's a whole different ballgame. However, we can be carnal Christians, a Christian who is sinful and fallen into some kind of pattern of sin, even though it goes against the grain of his nature. Even though it's contrary to what we long for and our desires and our truest and purest self. Again, like Paul says, the things I shouldn't do, those things I do. The things I should do, I don't do. You know, and we can fall into a pattern of sin, and the devil, if we do that, the devil can cause some doubts. You know, he'll stir up your mind. And it's sort of a Romans 7 battle. That's what I was just referring to there. Paul says, what I should do, I don't. Okay, it's part of the Romans 7 battle, and we're losing it. Okay, a carnal Christian's fallen into sin, and he's walking in sin. And again, he's going to bring guilt. Okay, that type of Christian could lose that confidence. Even though you're a Christian, you can begin to doubt. The devil's going to start infiltrating your mind with thoughts. You know, hey, maybe maybe you're not such a hot Christian after all. But God intends for his children to have the confidence of the perfect love which he has given to us by the Holy Spirit. True Christians should have no fear of the coming of the Lord, but rather it is our great joy and hope. It's our great hope, joy, and hope. And again, we haven't got to 1 John 5:13 yet, but these things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. No doubt, no question, you can know it. God wants us to know it. Okay, I'm sitting here sucking on my button this morning, checking out the clock, so. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. I'm just going to finish it out here. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Talking about love here. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Love is only reasonable to the Christian. That's just a review of the basic principle. We love as Christians because he first loved us. We were unlovely, and yet he loved us. We love because it's characteristics of Christians to love, because God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. It talks about that, I think it's in the book of Romans. Eternal, sovereign love was granted to us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Again, cut and dried, black and white with John. He didn't mess around. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And then in verse 20, for the seventh time in 1 John, it starts off, if a man says. If a man says. That's the seventh time that this has come up. Seven times John deals with claims, and every time he gives a warning. If someone says, in this case, I love God. If someone says, I love God, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but is characterized by the hate toward his brother, John says he is a liar. We're not to hate, folks. He doesn't love his brother whom he's seen. He can't love God whom he's not seen. You can't claim to love the invisible God and not love the God that's in his people. You can't claim to love the invisible Christ and do not love Christ in his people. So it's only reasonable then to say that true believers are characterized by loving the way God loves, sacrificial, selfless love. These are heavy words. That was a heavy statement. I'm going to clarify that here in just a little bit. Anyway, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We are to love, folks. We're to be loving. We're to be caring. And then John closes this section with a command, just as he began it. This commandment we have from him. He ends it the same way he starts it. John is saying, this commandment is not mine. It's his. That the one who loves God should love his brother also. You might say, and also wanting nothing in return. That's hard. If I do something good to somebody, a lot of times I'm expecting some kind of feedback, something in return. We're not supposed to want anything in return. An unconditional love that accepts and forgives, a vicarious love that bears the pain of others, a self-giving love that practices sacrifice. And I come up short in these areas, folks. I do, but not in the way that I need to. I need to grow in this grace. We're talking about the kind of love that extends toward anybody that has a need, particularly those in the family of God. It is a perfect kind of love, a different love than the world's kind of love. Different kind of love. It is our testimony. It's the assurance of our salvation. What we're talking about here is not a feeling towards someone, but care, compassion, sacrifice, service, selflessness. Now, we're looking at this from a state of perfection right now, what John's talking about. Christ humbled himself to love us who are unworthy, and we should be humbled by that. And I am, and we should be. We were unworthy. We don't deserve heaven. To humble ourselves, to show the love to those around us, sacrificial, selfless, generous love, that is the evidence the Holy Spirit is in us, for love is from God. Love is from God, folks. It's not natural for us as humans to love. In fact, look at the cross section of the world today. Not much love out there. A lot more hate than there is love. We need to examine our own hearts and see if we're in the faith, knowing that these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. Again, self-examination. We need to look at our lives. How are we shaping up? How are we doing? So that we may enjoy its anticipation and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, kind of a little clarification here on this. But if we were just to read these statements, people are stunned by them. I mean, I'm thinking, whoa, I'm coming up short. You know, I'm not doing this the way John's saying we need to do it. It's easy to conclude that on the basis of all these statements, how we're supposed to love with a perfect love, and I'm not a perfect person, okay? Only people with perfect love for the world, perfect for others, perfect obedience to the Word of God, only people who don't sin, only people who have no love for the world whatsoever are going to be able to say to themselves, "Well, I know I'm a true Christian." That's kind of the way this thing is stacked up to this point. Unless you're perfect in love and perfect in your obedience and perfect in your righteousness, you're not going to pass the test. That's what it looks like it's saying. And I'm looking at my life and thinking, you know, what we've been talking about here, I'm falling way short. These requirements are proven to be, through the centuries, able to induce a certain breathless kind of response. In other words, I can't live up to that. I can't live up to this high standard we've just been reading about here. It's as if you've dropped dead in your tracks. You say to yourself, "I don't qualify." And I can see this is where people can start doubting salvation. My love is not perfect. My obedience is not perfect. I'm not sinless. I'm not unattracted to the world. And I'm not free from all sins. I think we can all honestly say that. And yet it looks like we need to be able to do that to have assurance of going to heaven. What we've been reading. It seems as though all this is called for sinlessness. And folks, we are not sinlessness, or we're not without sin. It's almost as if the only way you could pass a test would be if you were absolutely as perfect as Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like, what I've been talking about up to this point. Then we might conclude that this book says, once you've been saved and once you've been forgiven, you're expected to live a perfect life or you're not a Christian. Kind of what it looks like. We need to go back to chapter 1, verse 9. Don't turn there. But it talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we're still living in a body of sin. Many times we think that this statement is that only describing the conversion of a person at the time of salvation. You know, like that's the only time that verse applies. No, it doesn't. It applies every day. That's why it's in there. We need to confess our sins. We are sinful. We don't love perfectly. We don't, you know, there's times we get angry with our brother. You know, we get mad at somebody. You know, that's not perfect love. We could then conclude that we're tied to this perfectionist interpretation of the Christian life. But But this verse refers to an ongoing confession and an ongoing forgiveness. It's an ongoing thing. Confession, forgiveness, because folks, we're not perfect. And we don't live these things as perfect as what I've described in this lesson up to this point. We don't do it. We have not reached sinless perfection yet, but we are diamonds in the rough, and God is chipping away at the rough spots in our lives. We're all a diamond in the rough, and he's chipping away. We should be growing more like Christ as we live out our daily lives. We should be desiring to walk closer to him. But anyway, a lot of this, it kind of looks like we're looking at it from a perfectionist standpoint. And folks, we're not there. We should be growing. We should be getting better at it. But we haven't arrived yet. We will not arrive till we stand face to face and be like Christ when we're finally in heaven. And we won't attain that till we get there. So, any questions or comments? We just finished chapter 4. John.
I keep having a comment. I think all of us should recognize in ourselves some of these traits that show us that we are saved.
Okay, very good. I seen another hand come up somewhere over here, I thought. Maybe not. Yes, sir.
Non-Christian doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's only to become a Christian that God sends the Holy Spirit to be with you and give you.
Yes, very good. Good point. Thank you. Okay, our time is up. Okay. So we're getting close to the end now of 1 John, then we got 2 John, 3 John, and then the book of Romans. So anyway, okay, let's close the word of prayer. And thank you guys for coming, and thank you for your comments. And John, you've got comments, but your comments are always good and appreciated. So, and the same is true for everybody else. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this study. And Lord, John is cut and dried. It's black and white with him. And Lord, it is black and white with you. But yet you're loving, you're forgiving. And Lord, you put that in there. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And Lord, we need to grow in this grace of love, the sacrificial love, caring for others, loving for others. And Lord, it's easy to get caught up in our own world and not have time to mess with the other guy's problems. And Lord, but you want us to. And Lord, we need your help, Lord, to grow in this grace. We're just thankful for your word, and Lord, we're thankful for the assurance you can give us, Lord. We do not have to fear going to hell. And Lord, what a blessing. And what a change. What a blessed change. We just pray that you'll be a pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, he's had this surgery, and I pray, Lord, that he can work through that and seem like he's improving, and we're thankful for that. So we just pray that you'll reach our hearts, Lord, with the message he has for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.